Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant of how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He's alluding to the wilderness wanderings, of course. Everyone came out of Egypt, everyone was baptized unto Moses, to Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. The Red Sea parting was a picture of baptism. Really? Yeah. And they drank the same spiritual food. They ate the same spiritual food, manna, right? Well, it was the bread of life, okay? They all drank the same spiritual drink. What was that? It was water from the rock. The rock was Christ. Incredible. But with many, now but, oh, see, all good stuff. Now we got to throw but in there. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. How many people came out of it? Egypt? 2 to 3 million. How many inherited the promised land? Two. Not even Moses. Saying, so 2 to 3 million people were damned to hell, and you're thinking, not mine. There's out of Egypt, salvation, deliverance, and then there's entering into rest, which much of chapter 4 is all about, and chapter 3 introduces it. And we'll talk about rest. But we're talking about 2 out of maybe 3 million, okay? And that's the warning. Many of them, God was not, well, many of them, I guess many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples. Everything in the Old Testament is there for a reason. God just wanted to write a big book, right? 66 books, actually. That's a lot. And he just wanted you to work through it in a whole year. So he, a lot of filler, a lot of stuff, you know, that superfluous. No, not a word of it. These things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, verse 11, let's sum these things up. Now, all things happened unto them for examples, right? And they are written for our admonition unto whom the ends of the world are come. These things are there to admonish us for and are given to us for an example. Now, chapter 3, let's go there. Now, I told you there was 5 basic sections. This section here, and all the sections have a warning. This section's warning starts in verse 7 of chapter 3 and goes through chapter 4 all the way to verse 13. We won't get that far. We'll read all of chapter 3 and we'll look at it and we'll see what it has to say to us. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore? What's the wherefore, therefore, everything that's gone before? What's gone before? A lot of stuff, and I don't want to spend all our time reminding us, but I just want to remember, this Bible book is not primarily about how to keep you out of hell. It's about, in chapter 2, verse 10, bringing many sons to glory. Isn't that the same thing? Hopefully. But remember, we brought people out of Egypt who didn't make it into the promised land. Could that happen again? Yeah. Yeah. And that's what we'll be learning about. Can it happen again? So you say, all those people were damned to hell. That's biblically incorrect. You remember Moses was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses wasn't damned, of course. He just didn't inherit. He didn't make it in. He fell short. And that's what we're learning about. Okay, and much of this has to do with words and what they mean. Well, all words are important. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Let's stop there. It's two titles. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Would you, just based on that, call these people who he's writing to, as we would say, Christians or not Christians? If I called you holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, you think I'm talking to heathen? Because I don't. Now, here's my part where I come clean, all right? Just totally transparent. In the past when I taught this, I'd play word games because I didn't like the warnings because they were to non-believers. Okay, you're on the cusp of coming to faith. Don't turn back now. There's no future in it. That's all I knew. But that doesn't... Then you take words like holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling and assign them to non-believers. That's kind of word salad, isn't it? That's kind of taking words and stretching them to a place where it doesn't mean what you normally think that would it would mean. No, these are believers, and that's the point. Okay, brothers, okay, believers, partakers. I want you to think about this. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, this is the only place where the word apostle is used of Jesus Christ. Is he an apostle? Well, yeah, but you got to remember what apostle means. Was Jesus one of the 12? No, no, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. But apostle means sent forth one. In that way of reckoning, are you an apostle? Yes. Was Jesus an apostle? Absolutely. Sent forth by whom? God. To what? Well, save people, specifically Israel. And also us. And aren't you glad? I mean, aren't you glad? So he's the apostle and he's our high priest. Now, he's going to compare him to Moses as far as prophecy goes. And I want to compare first prophet and priest. Okay? I almost think of it's two sides of the same coin. A prophet speaks to people from God. God sends a prophet with a message. This is what I want my people to know. And one can think easily of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Hosea, and you would be entirely correct. Was John the Baptist a prophet? Oh, the greatest one, according to Jesus. Okay, so we don't have just Old Testament prophets. Are there prophets like Agabus in the New Testament? Yes. Philip the Evangelist has four virgin daughters who did prophesy. You remember that? So they don't even have to be gender-specific prophets. But a prophet speaks from God to the people. Okay, now a priest does kind of the other function. He represents the people to God. Okay, he stands on behalf of people and represents and speaks to God on behalf of the people. Yeah, I know they messed up, but God, they're your people, and he intercedes on behalf of the people to God. And which one is Jesus Christ? Well, he's both, of course. Is Jesus Christ a prophet? when he says John was the greatest prophet, of course he's accepting himself. Okay, he's exempting himself from that equation, because when anyone's compared to Jesus Christ, guess what? The best you can hope for is a silver medal. Just saying. All right, so he's exempting himself. Is he a prophet? Of course he's a prophet. Did God send Jesus Christ to speak to us? Oh, yeah. Is Jesus Christ our high priest? Does he talk to God on behalf of us? That's his chief function right now. That's what he does. He's a high priest. Now consider him, okay? This is just his introduction. He who was faithful to him that appointed him. Jesus was faithful to God. God appointed Jesus, and Jesus was faithful. as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now we're starting the comparison between Moses and Jesus Christ. Is Moses faithful? Yes. Is Jesus faithful? Yes. Okay, so far, Moses is holding his own. He's doing pretty good, right? Now here's where he starts to fall back a little bit. For this man, who? Moses. I mean, for this man, Jesus, I'm sorry, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Wait, what? Insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So he's going to use this phrase house. House means a lot of things. It means a place where you live. Like, you know, you're the house of God in this fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. When he's talking about the builder of this house, he's talking about Israel. Did Moses build Israel? No, God did that, okay? Moses wasn't around when God called Abraham, right? Or when God chose Isaac, or when God chose Jacob, and God built the 12 tribes through Jacob. Where's Moses? He's still conceptual. I don't even mean he was conceived. I mean he's an idea. He's 400 years from now, right? And God built the house of Israel. Specifically, it's talking about Jesus building. Our God is a builder. You know, we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Our God's a builder. I love that too. I love blue collar Jesus. I just do. But when comparing, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, this is important to Israel, right? And he's making his case to the Hebrews. Moses, you think he was important? Oh, yeah. And who's more important? Jesus. That was something they never really... You know, all the time when Jesus and the religious rulers, they're having a confrontation or something, their whole problem is, you're not following Moses. And you're not following Moses. I'm the one who told Moses. I gave him his marching orders, and you're not believing in him, and you're not following him. You're following what the elders said. You know, it's like there's a commandment. Keep the Sabbath holy. Don't work. All right? And then they sit around and say, and they're biting their toenails over, well, what's work? And they had it, like, I think, like 13 different categories or something. Each subcategory had, like, 13. So there's, like, this is like 500 ways in which you can break this commandment. And God said, like, don't work. So they were all down on Jesus because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. Does the Bible ever say anywhere, don't heal anybody on the Sabbath? Jesus says, look, if your donkey fell into a pit on the Sabbath, you'd help him out, wouldn't you? And he's making all the sense, and they're doing all the, oh, you know, they're on the way to synagogue, Jesus and the boys. They're picking grain, and they're rubbing the chaff off, and they're eating the kernels. They're hungry. Oh, no, no, you're reaping on the Sabbath. They're having a snack. What's your problem? You think God's up in heaven? Oh, I can't believe they're breaking my Sabbath. Not at all. He's saying, and the religious people always are more holy than God. They're always making more rules than God, aren't they? They wear me out. Religious people wear me out. Anyway, I'm kind of far afield. This man was kind of worthy of more glory than Moses. And you should, as a Jewish person, you got to figure that out. As a Hebrew, you got to figure that out. As a child of God in the 21st century, you got to figure that out. This man was counted of worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he that hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Can I give you an example here? Let's go to John chapter 5. This is one of the many, many, many places. John chapter 5, Jesus having a little tete-a-tete with the religious leaders. Verses 5 says this. 45. I'm in John chapter 5, verse 45. Don't think that I will accuse you to the Father. Oh, there is one that accuseth you, even Moses in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, For he wrote of me. By the way, when did Moses write about Jesus? Oh, just about every page. Just about every single page. Specifically, he was the prophet alluded to in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look it up on your own time. And he was Joseph. Better said, Joseph was a type of Christ. Sold by Judah, not Judas, but 20 pieces of silver, not 30 pieces of silver, sold into captivity. And he rescued Israel. I read a book one time in which Joseph was compared to Christ over 100 ways, subtle little ways, like when he's in a prison and he's got the dreams. Who is dreaming? The butler and the baker. The baker, okay, the maker of bread, and the butler is not the butler. He's the cupbearer. He's the one who tastes the wine of the king before the king does, make sure it's not poisoned. So we see a Christ type, and we see the bread and the wine. Who'd have thunk it? And there's a lot of subtle ways. And as you read the story, if you're looking for Jesus, one, you're reading the Bible correctly, and then all the fun begins. Because if you're reading it and you're thinking about, like, okay, as a butler had a dream, baker had a dream, like, who cares, whatever, 4,000 years ago. I imagine the Bible's a very tedious book to you. But if you're hunting for your Savior on every page, oh, there's nothing funner. It becomes, I wish I could pour into my, what I know about the Bible, and, well, that's what I'm doing. But I mean my heart for it and stuff, into your heart and change your, I wish I had a little lever where I could flip on your heart where you'd say, oh, this is great, this is all about Jesus, and you would just, some of you are already there, like way there, and I get that, and I appreciate that. Some of you are like, oh, the Bible is so tedious, oh, I guess I gotta read, make it through this. Oh, Jesus is on every page. He's on every single page. And that's the, let the adventure begin. No, you know what your problem is? It's not, you trust Moses, but the problem is you don't believe Moses, or you would have believed in me. If you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how are you going to believe my words? If you didn't read the prophecy, you don't believe the prophecy now that the prophecy's here and it's come true. If the prophecy wasn't important to you then, it's sure not important to you now. And that's what he's saying. Oh, we trust Moses. Nah, I don't think so. And this man was kind of worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch that he built the house, hath more honor than the house. The house here in this verse is Israel, okay? For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Again. So there, the comparison is in what they built. For Moses verily was faithful. Now, Moses wasn't unfaithful. Oh, he wasn't perfect. And that's why he didn't inherit, by the way. What? Do you know the story? They're complaining. They're saying, oh, we got no water. And God says, hey, strike the rock. He struck the rock and the water came out. Beautiful. Now it's over 30-something years later, getting close to the 40 mark, and they're in about the same place, and they don't have water again. And God tells Moses something very curious. He says, I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses, he's all riled up, and he's madder than God is. God's not mad. And he says, must we get water for you rebels from this rock? And he smites the rock. God's like, Mo, what's your problem? Why are you so upset? I'm not upset. You know what you've done? You've misrepresented me to the people. Now, listen, this is where I live. I want to show you a gracious and a kind and a caring and a loving Heavenly Father. But he's not a squishy judge. I'm trying to represent him to you as he is, not how I want him to be, or not even how you want him to be. And I got to be true to what the revelation of God's given us. But I don't want to be in the penalty box like Moses is because I represented God in the wrong way. Oh, I think it's very, very important. And is it an exact science? Oh, no. Oh no, I'm not even trying to. But I think God, I think trying counts, and I think God judged your heart. And once, but I think Moses is having a bad hair day, and God's like, they need water. What's your problem? Now, if Moses had done what God said, one, he wouldn't have been in the penalty box. You don't get to go in the promised land. I'll let you see it from the hill, Mount Pisgah, but I can't let you go in now. But also, he would have. It would have been like the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. How often was Jesus Christ struck? Once for all time. It's called the crucifixion. Once. Okay? And the blessing came forward when Jesus was struck, crucified. But we don't crucify Jesus twice. He's coming back. And you speak to him and the blessings come. It's not a question of him being crucified again. Is Jesus going to be crucified when he comes back? No. Let me give you a large hint. No, not even a little bit, not ever. And I think that was the problem. Moses messed up that the picture. And also, like again, he misrepresented God. Oh, Moses, he was faithful. I want you to understand he was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of these things which were to be spoken after. Did Moses do a good job? I'd say A minus, but I'm not grading, right? But he only messed up that really one time, kind of. I mean, if you think about it. I mean, after his Exodus chapter 2 experience with God. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Now he's using house in a different, you know, he's talking about house as well, the church of Jesus Christ. So Moses, he was a very faithful servant. But Jesus is a very faithful son. But Christ as a son over his own house. Now, you compare a servant to a son if you want, but I will in every situation, be able to determine who my children are, who my servants are. You go to a restaurant, right, and the waiter or the waitress, they do a great job. They're wonderful. We'll give them a good fat tip then. You don't mean you don't have to take them home and adopt them, okay, as a servant. And I don't mean that in a pejorative sense, that they serve you, right? I'll be your server, the lady says, or the young gentleman says. Great. I need that. I can't go into the kitchen, tell them what I want, and grab it and bring it to the table. I need some intermediate person there. So they're a server, and it's good. So I'm not saying that in a sense of anything honest, decent work, right? But I know who my children are. It's a different category altogether, and that's the point. Moses, he was a very faithful servant. You got that right. You think Moses is something. Well, I think he was something too, the writer's saying. He was a great servant. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. You see that? That's incredible to me. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Is there a possibility of if we don't? Yeah, let's talk about that. Now, I've talked about if before. This if in Scripture means if and it is, and we'll use the word since, and then there's a word like if. All this is just one word in English, but it's three different words in Greek. There's an if and it's not. Like, you know, when Tavia sings, if I were a rich man, he's not a rich man. That's why he's singing and longing to be rich. Oh, if only, like would say. And then there's an if that's conditional. Like if, you know, if you show up on time, you get fruit cup from high anxiety, right? It's an if. And if you don't, you don't. Okay? Now, what does this one mean? It means if, and it's conditional. If you do this, then this. If you don't, like we would use the word if. Okay? Now, Christ is the son of his own house, whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Is there a situation where we don't do that? Yes. What's the penalty? Let's put that on the back burner. I'll get back to it. I'll circle around now because everyone wants to make it either damnation or relax it for a second. Okay, and now he's going to give us an example of what it means to not hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved means challenged. It's not a good word when you're, if we prove God over and over, you know, there's that hymn, how I've proved him over and over, that's good, but this doesn't mean that. This means challenges. Oh, well, if you're so God, why don't you? It's not a good word. When your fathers tempted me, challenged me, and saw my works 40 years. Is that a good thing? Hey, I got a question for you. If you walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, and there's a wall of water on both sides of you, have you anyone ever done that? No? Can't imagine. If you did that, all right, the army is bearing down on you. And even your mighty men, they don't have any weapons. And they're not fighters. They're not trained fighters. You look at your husband, he's like, sorry, honey, I think we're all going to die. It's going to go very bad. Listen, the sea opens. You walk through, and it's dry, and you're going to like, okay, this is a little unnatural. I don't understand the physics here, but guess what? This is very cool, and I'm walking through, and I'm on the other side. And the Egyptians are saying, yeah, well, two can play at that game. And God's saying, it's not a game. I'm going to show you in a second. And the water comes back, and now you see a couple of bodies washed up on the shore, dead horses, chariot parts floating. I think if God never did anything else, that was enough to show me who God was. Am I the only one thinking like that? I can't put myself back there and say, yeah, absolutely, I know for a fact I always would have been faithful after that. Because God's not done that specific thing in my life, but in his own ways, he's delivered me just as certainly from those who would swallow me up, let's just say, and then the next time I'm all doubting, like some sort of lily-livered, and I'm all, oh God, where are you? How come you're so, and it's so bad, it's so hard, and my friends say, Adam, take a Midol. What is your problem? Hey, have you done that? Because I have. I'm just going to be honest. I've done that. And I should know better, but I didn't. I acted like, don't, if you hear wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith, and we're going to turn there, it's Psalm 95. It's a Psalm of David. Notice, the writer of Hebrews says the Holy Ghost wrote that. David didn't write that. Well, David wrote that. We know that. But who wrote it ultimately? The Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that incredible? Let's go there. It's Psalm 95. We'll start in verse 7. Okay? For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Are we still his house? Oh yeah, there's a lot of metaphors he uses for us, doesn't he? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, that's what he's quoting. Can I tell you about when that happened, actually, the last straw? They come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Now, I want to talk about, it's a hyphenated Kadesh and Barnea. Now, Kadesh means, my mechanic has a tattoo. This is Kadesh. It's a Kof, a Dalet, and a Sheen, and they're It's pronounced, you know, like K-D and S-H, Kadesh. And I know that much Hebrew, and I could sound it out and say, oh, your tattoo says Kadesh. He goes, oh, nobody knows that. And I said, well, I do. And he was like, if I got a tattoo, and I'm not going to get one. She's over there, you bet you're not. That was what my would say. To remind me, I'm not mine, I'm the Lord's. I'm holy, set apart for God's purpose. That's what holy means, okay? So they're at a place called holy barrenness. Barnea means desolation or barrenness. And it's kind of the name is kind of prophetically named. Okay, here you got a choice. Holiness, or it almost like bleeds into the English, right? Barnea, barrenness. Like, you want your life to be about service to God, or do you want to live a barren life? Oh, choice is yours. No. Choice is God's. Are you kidding me? No, God would use you to the point you want to be used. When we put on the brakes, that's us. That's not God. Don't blame God. So here they are, Kadesh Barnea. And they sent 12 spies into the promised land, and they come back, and they give awful, bad, it's not good. Oh, it was a land flowing milk and honey. Yeah, God wouldn't lie about that. Oh, it's fine. There's plenty to be had there. We could be happy forever, but there's giants in the land. Now, don't poo-poo that. There are giants in the land. Okay, there's the sons of Anak, there's the Zanzumim, there's the Emim. That's why Joshua was instructed to wipe out certain tribes, every man, woman, and child. There was a gene pool problem, okay? The same thing that happened with Moses. I'm sorry. The same thing that happened with Noah was happening with Joshua, okay? There really were giants. Yeah, oh, it's a great land. It's got milk, it's got honey, what farm, fertile farm, it's a place for cattle, there's pollination, there's bees, there's, we can grow anything here, it's wonderful, but there's giants. And they said, well, we look at them, they look at us like grasshoppers, we ain't going to be able to overtake them, we can never wipe them out. And now Caleb and Joshua, Caleb, dog. If you name your kid Caleb, I love that name. I love the name Caleb, okay? It means dog. And like someone, a friend of mine, he was naming his kid Caleb. I said, oh, dog, that's so cool. He said, it means faithful. In Hebrew today, Caleb still means dog, okay? It means dog. But who's more faithful than a dog? If you want to go with faithful, I ain't going to argue that point. But it means dog. Oh, well, he's great. He's great. He's awesome. Listen. Don't you guys be losing your cool now. Chill out. Listen. God. Remember? God. Red Sea God. Wiping out Pharaoh God. Feeding us with the quail God. Bread raining on us every day God. You remember God? Well, he brought us here. Figure this out with me now. He can make us win. Look it. They're going to be bread for us. What's he saying? We're going to eat their lunch. This ain't a thing. They're just giants. I'm sure Caleb's saying, I'm going to stab him right in the knee. He's going to bend over. We're going to poke him right in the eye. It's going to be so. Even 40 years later, remember, Caleb's giant killer. And Joshua, he's like, we can do this. God can deliver us. God can, walled cities. What's a walled city to our God? Guys, be with me on this. And the 10 turned the hearts of the multitude away from obedience to God. And it didn't matter what the 2 said. Oh, why did you bring us out here to die? I can't believe you, God. Don't they have tombs? Don't they have a place to bury us in Egypt? You brought us out here and our kids. And God said, you got that wrong. Your kids are going to inherit. You're not, because of your disobedience. And they were in the promised land 40 years, scoping it out. And God says, a day for a year. You're going to wander for 40 years. That's where that 40 comes from. And it was exactly 38 after that, because they had already been, God gave like 2 years already served, kind of, because they it was 2 years till the end of Sinai experience, stuff like that. But then they came to Kadesh Barnea. They said, we can't. And God said, you won't. Now listen, if that isn't the most obvious, you will have a Kadesh Barnea moment, probably several of them. God will not promote you or me past our last act of disobedience. We say, God, here and no further. He'll say, that's how you, really? Really? Okay, that's what you want. Really? That's sad. And he'll come around again, check and see if you're willing to go to the next step. Well, I'll say that's how he's done with me. But I put my foot down and say, no, here and no further. I'm scared. I ain't going. And he's like, really? I'm God. I'm so powerful. I know you're fearful. I know you can't see up around the bend. I can. It's thrilling. It's incredible. I'm God. Get hold of this. And that's, and they're saying, no. And God's not happy with you classifying him as unable. Oh, I get really upset with that too. Because I talk with people and I'll say, you know, hey, God. And they'll say, oh, but I could never. And whatever comes after that is not worthy to be listened to. It's gibberish. I know you can't on your own power. I get that. I so get that. And if you could, why do we need God anyway? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you have to determine in your mind, is that a lie or is that the truth? Let's keep moving. Don't harden your hearts, as in the provocation of the day of temptation of the wilderness. Your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, God swears, takes an oath, in his wrath. Does God have wrath? Yeah. We overdue for some of it. A friend of mine called me up and he said, you know, we got like a third of our armed forces committed to the Mideast right now. Could God judge against us and could it go real bad? And I said, yeah, every time somebody asks me about this, the answer to the question is yes. Will he? I don't know. When have you pushed somebody too far, God? Specifically, he says, okay, I've had a belly full. That's about enough. Years ago, and it was Ruth Graham who said, God's got to judge America for her sins or apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe that to be true. Listen to me. My heart aches for this country. I believe that to be true. I hope it's not yet. But I have no reason to believe it's not yet. I don't know. You can't give him a life that's unblessable and say, please bless me. I don't believe in you. I don't care about you. I want to serve myself. I want to just be fat, dumb, and happy, get a lot of money, and live for my own pursuits and my own pleasures, and I want you to bless it all. Please. Please. I mean, we have to understand that's not even, we have to acknowledge that's not doable. They always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Now he starts to talk about rest. Rest isn't, okay, it's your assignment this week, okay? If you don't want to do the homework, we'll show up next week and I'll tell you what rest is because chapter 4 is about entering into his rest. But I'll give you a hint, okay, chapter 4, let's go to verse 11. Let us labor, therefore. How do you labor to enter into rest? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest, lest any man have to fall after the same example of unbelief. Well, rest has to do with belief then, and it is a work, funnily enough. Think of creation week, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, or refraining from creating activities, and God's the way it worked out with him. But I'm just, that's just a hint, okay, this is kind of like whetting your appetite a little bit. Is there rest to be entered into? Yeah. And remember I said this is about bringing many sons to glory, and one of the, that's the major key theme. What's one of the sub-themes? The kingdom, okay? But I've already said too much. They're not going to enter into my rest. I'll tell you that right now. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what's this all about? Unbelief. That's the thing. God, I don't think you love me. I don't think you care about me. And at the end of the day, Lord, I don't think you're able. I don't even feel comfortable with those words coming out of my mouth, even in an example. Is that who you are? Is that what you come up against your Jericho, big walls? I'm here with a sword, a spear. I don't see it. I don't see it, God. And he says, you relax. You want to see the salvation of God? You just sit back and watch. It's not a question of what we do. It's a question of what he can do. I can do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. It's got to be true or it's got to be false. You take whatever you think. Okay. But don't depart in unbelief from the living God, but exhort one another daily. You, this is what I want you to do, exhort. I'm not an exhorter. Well, you are. This is what he says. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What sin are we talking about specifically in this unbelief? He just said it in verse 12. You mean, if I don't believe God, it's a sin? That's a big one. So I think it put Moses in the penalty box. It put all the children of Israel. 3 million come out, two inherit. Two enter into the rest. Did everyone go to hell? 2 million people? I don't think it's talking about that. I really don't. He's talking about inheriting and getting where I'm leading. I'm a shepherd. I know how to get sheep. You know, sheep are the dumbest, stupidest critters. They're not, you know, you see a sheep, you don't run away screaming. You might from a tiger on the loose, but you wouldn't from a sheep. They're not ferocious. They are painfully stupid. And God says, yeah, I know. I'm calling you a sheep for a reason. And I can get you there by what I can do, not by what you have to do. What do you have to do? Oh, trust the shepherd. Large hand. Exhort one another. Well, like what I'm doing now. I'm not the only one. And I ain't going to be there when you're in that. You have to exhort yourself, and you have to be able to call a friend, phone a friend, right? Hey, I'm really going through it right now. I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? Yeah. And yeah, call me or text me, whatever. Exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, this could mean one of two things. And I'll give you an example of what it means. There could be an if we're holding on, stuff like this, there's a reward at the end of it. But if you're really the real deal, we are made partakers. That's the same partakers in verse 1. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We are made partakers, Christians of Christ. We are Christians if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. That mean you got to white knuckle your way to heaven? I want you to go with me. I talk about this verse a lot, but I want us to look at it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Now, brothers and sisters, this verse has to mean something, okay? Verse 19. Now, verse 18 says, little children, okay, Christians, little children. It's the last time, and you have heard that that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Is it last time now, today? It was in John's day, so you got to multiply that by whatever factor you think is appropriate. But it's been the last days for a lot of days. Is today the last of the last days? Well, if you ask me, it is. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That has to mean something. So when we're talking about and debating if Judas lost his salvation, the people will bring up, You know, okay, you lose your salvation. Judas, Jesus selected him too. Judas lost his salvation. Boy, you gotta dance around a lot of scriptures before you come up with that. But how about this verse? They went out from us, Judas, but they were not of us, Judas. For if they had been of us, Paul, Andrew, Thomas, James, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Peter, James, John, Andrew. But they went out, Judas, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So we're looking at people and they lose their salvation. They come on like gangbusters at church every time the doors open, and they're so excited and they're talking to you about the things of Jesus, and then it starts to cool down, and then suddenly their attendance is more sporadic. Not that church attendance is the only metric by which you can measure somebody's fervor, but I'm just giving you an example, right? They got baptized and they're all, you know, Jesus this and all this, and then suddenly we don't see them so much, and then we never see them anymore, and you run into the store, and you're in Dunkin' Donuts, and say, I gotta come back, I've been meaning to, I've been really busy, and they're like, okay. Now, did they lose their salvation? Well, let God determine that. If they actually ever had it, I think they still got it. If they never had it, I mean, you remember when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, they're saying, is it I? It ain't me, is it? Like you and I would, right? Nobody said, yeah, Judas. Oh, yeah, Judas. Because he looked like he was one of us. And guess what? He so wasn't. And I think that's what this verse is telling us. They went out from among us. It may be made evident that they were never really of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. Okay, so it says every time someone leaves the church, they're just showing their true color. No, I'm not saying that. As a matter of fact, I'm not saying that. Who am I? At the end of the day, you know, your salvation isn't dependent on me. Adam thinks I'm the real deal, so I must really be the real deal. You know what never happens? You go, you stand before, you die, you stand before God, and God says, well, what did Adam say? Laugh. That's because it's laughable. Who cares? Who cares? So you got me buffaloed, and I look around, I think I'm with some brothers and sisters. Hey, I know that. Or do I? They didn't know Judas, right? I don't know. You can really put on airs. You can really fake it. So I think the if there is really if. For if we remain partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If I don't end up in a pulpit somewhere, if I end up as a heretic or a castaway or also ran, did I lose my salvation? Did I ever really have it? You don't know. Let me tell you something else. I don't know. Because if I behave like that, then I have to start saying, you know, really? What was that all about? Was I just... That's the problem, isn't it? Hold on is what I'm trying to say. And that's what he's talking to the Hebrews. I know it's tough. I know your family's turned against you. I know all that. Hang in there. While it is said today, right, we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, look at verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now he's picking up verse in 15, that idea of today. While it said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Okay? Hang in there. You see what happened to them. You don't want it to happen to you. Do what God has called you to do. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? When he's calling our body a carcass, that's a bad sign, okay? I'm just going to tell you that right now. What's the sin? Was it not with them that sinned in the wilderness? What was the sin? Unbelief. What gets you into heaven? Belief. What gets you into hell? Unbelief. Is anyone arguing that? If we confess in our hearts the Lord Jesus, and if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. How's that a thing? Well, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man. I'm messing it up now. It's Romans 10, 9 and 10. Look it up. And of course, the verse will be there, and it'll tell us what we... I ain't got time right now, so I'm going to keep going. But that's the thing. The heart and confession. All right? How do we go to hell? We don't believe that. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Okay, what's the sin? Unbelief. That's very important. How did I get saved? I believed everything Jesus said about my salvation. That's why I think my salvation is made of sturdy stuff. My wonderful belief? No, God's wonderful power to keep me. If I believed and trusted in him for salvation, I trust him to save me. I trust in him to keep me. Your argument has to be then, well, trust him less. Trust more in yourself. That's a non-starter with me. That's not going to happen, right? I believe in him, and he never changes. If I can lose my salvation, he lost more than me. He says, you think you're that wonderful? No, I think God's good name is on. I saved you. You're mine. You lost me. Well, his reputation, his greatness is diminished if he can't get me to where he says he's going to deliver me to. It's not about me. It's about him. But can we not finish well? Oh, yeah, that's what this whole part's about. Don't provoke him. Don't disbelieve. Don't go back. Don't turn back. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Their obedience or disobedience was the key to understanding if they believed or not. We used to sing a song, and I'll end here. We were doing a Awana club, you know, with the little kids and teaching them Bible verse and stuff. I don't know if any of you know what Awana is. And there was a song that we used to sing. It was one of my favorites because the kids were so belligerent and disobedient and stuff. And I'd say, obedient, and the song was, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now spell it O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is, she wants to sing it too, the very best way to show that you believe. And that was it. So we sang a song. Hey, it wasn't a Bible verse, it was a song, but it's true. The very best way to show that you believe in God is obedience. Now, obedience gets us to heaven, right? No, belief does. But how do we know that we believe? How do we know in our hearts? And how do other people know? We're doing what God told us to do. We're believing in him. We're obeying him. And those things should overlap a great, great deal of our lives. Remember, it's not good works that get us there. But if we really believe like we say we believe, that should look like something. It should look like someone who's obedient to God. Perfectly? No. No. No, not perfectly, but significantly.